And we are in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, lesson number 31. If you need that, raise your hand. Lesson 31. All right. Right over here. I forgot your name. Is it Mike? Michael. All right. Good to have you back, Michael. Amen. Anybody else need lesson 31? Any others need that? All right. Don't see any others. Very good. Well, amen. Good to see everyone today. And again, a nice day and a day minus snow. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, I'm not going to say that it's over. I don't want to ever say that when, you know, God's in control of all that. And he'll dictate that to us. But anyway, it's a great day. Praise the Lord. Been a great week. And just a lot of good things, a lot of blessings. Of course, senior trip, Brother Chase and our senior class from Berean Baptist Academy. They are in Washington, D.C., and they have been very, very busy. Just doing a lot of good things, having a good time. I told him if he saw President Obama to tell him I said hello, and he assured me that he would do that. But they were at the White House, I think, Wednesday. They saw the Capitol Tuesday, went on a tour, and just all kinds of things. As far as we know, none of them have been arrested. That's always a good, good trip. And anyway, well, it's funny. My first year here, 2002, we had a senior trip that went to New York City right after, a year after the Twin Towers. And so, again, a very difficult time, and somebody, one of the young people, had a pointer, one of those laser pointers, and they pointed at a policeman with it, and that caused a little bit of controversy, and that we would call that stupidity. And that young person was reminded that that was not the most intelligent thing to do ever, let alone during those times in New York City. But anyway, we've had no trouble like that. Brother Chase is just doing a great job, and they're having a good time. So praise the Lord. All right, lesson number 31, our memory verse, Revelation 15:3. Let's go ahead and say that together. And as always, we'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. And again, Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. Father, thank you for the Sunday school time that we have. Thank you for these dear folks that meet every Sunday here and give me an opportunity to teach them what I've learned and teach them from the precious Word of God. There is nothing more important going on in any of our lives than what's going on right now as we look into thy Word. And so I pray to be a profitable time for each of us, that, Father, we will be able to learn some things, that we'll be able to draw on the Scriptures for answers to questions that we may have, and, Lord, that our lives might be changed by thy Word. Please, use me now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we come to, again, this section and this lesson, the anger of God, and then the section 6, which covers really chapters 14 through 19 of Revelation. We will be on this quite a while, but this lesson, of course, an assortment of messages. And, you know, if you're following along in other commentaries and different things, I have written my own outline for Revelation. It doesn't mean that it's better than anybody else's. It doesn't mean I think I'm smarter than anybody else. It was just the way that I felt the Lord wanted me to teach it. And, of course, you know, there are different ways to break apart Revelation by way of outline. And so this I just felt like we had these messages that needed to be dealt with in their entirety we are dealing, obviously, the judgment of God is about to fall upon mankind. We are certainly after the middle point of the tribulation in that time. The bowl judgments are coming as far as the Revelation describing them. Those are judgments of God. That is the wrath of God poured out. We've looked at the politics of that day. We've looked at the religion of that day. I mean, there are many things that we've been looking at. All of it culminates. God is angry. And nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to ever, nowadays it's one of those things that is not politically correct to say that God would ever be angry. But the Bible says God gets angry. And during the tribulation time, his wrath will come out. That's why I've called really Revelation chapters 14 through 19 the anger of God. Now, these messages, though, are very important. And, of course, we have the message of the 144,000, which was Roman numeral 1, covering verses 1 to 5 of chapter 14. And, of course, the message of the 144,000 has been the gospel, giving out the gospel. They've been preaching. They've been soul winning. People have been getting saved during the tribulation time. And so we spent some time talking about that. The message of the first angel is an angel that is flying around the sky and is giving out the gospel. And again, we've seen men give out the gospel. We've seen men preachers. We've seen soul winners giving out the gospel. We've seen that over the years, and that's what God's used. But here, during the tribulation, God will have an angel that'll be circling, as far as we can understand, circling the globe, preaching, giving out the gospel, and preaching the word to the people. Then we came to Roman numeral 3, and we had the message of the second angel. And again, it was another, which means it was like the other one. But again, there's no names given to these angels. And it talks about Babylon being destroyed. And there will be more about that later on. But again, it doesn't say what Babylon, it just says this final manifestation, whatever Babylon is, it's not clear. It's one of those things, you'll hear preachers preach and commentators comment and everything else, but the Bible doesn't say what that is. The Bible doesn't say Babylon, exactly what it is. We have to believe it has to do with really the religious, political, commercial, cultural system that is against God. There seems to be that indication, has been for many, many years. It is very symbolic of the world system. Again, I'm not sure it's going to be a literal place. It's going to be there are cities named that, and there was a city named that, obviously. So, again, we talked about that, spent some time talking about that. Then we had the message of the third angel, and we seem to believe this is the last hellfire and damnation message for the lost. It seems to be that this is going to be a very, very direct message talking about God's wrath. We talked about verse 10 of Revelation 14. And again, the idea, this same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, not diluted. Okay, God's wrath, we've seen God's wrath. We can say that the Bible has recorded God's wrath many times. And it is amazing that mankind would ignore it. Amen. I mean, it's hard to believe that mankind would just kind of push it aside. But this wrath, the wrath of God during the tribulation, during this time, this is without mixture. It is not diluted. It is the full strength God's wrath. There will be no holding back. God will pour out his wrath. There is reference to eternality of hell, judgment. There is reference to no rest. All these things indicate the judgment of God, punishment for sin on sinners who do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, let's remember, God is love. Oh, there's no question. But God would not need to be love were it not for God's wrath. God's love is he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. There's no greater manifestation of love than God sending his son to die on a cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, there is no greater manifestation of love. But do not misunderstand the wrath of Almighty God. Do not push aside that God is angry, and God is going to show that during the tribulation time. And so we talked about that, and then we came to Roman numeral 5, the message of the Holy Spirit, found in verse 13. I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We started on that last week, and I want to just kind of pick up where we left off. I did divide this verse into three sections, and that is rejoicing, resting, and reaping. And I think that message is given to us by the Holy Spirit, or given especially to those saints in reference to the tribulation of rejoicing, resting, and reaping. And again, the Holy Spirit, I want you to remember in context, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the Greek word is, and the idea of being a comforter. He's one who and I love the picture, he's one who runs beside us. You know, as we run our life, he is beside us. He is, you know, cheering us on. He's comforting us. He's doing what he can. You know, in my mind, I see these people running those long marathons and stuff, and as they run along, there'll be tables set up with water bottles. You ever seen that? And they're running along, they'll grab that water bottle and they'll start drinking, you know, while they're running. And in my mind, I see the Holy Spirit. He's running alongside. Well, he reaches and gets the water and gives it to me. And he's the comforter. He's the encourager. And so, as you think about the message here in verse 13, you recognize, yeah, there's a lot of comfort there. There's rejoicing. Again, we're dealing with a time when people are dying. We're dealing with a time when we've already studied the mark of the beast has been that has become law, where if you don't have that mark, you can't buy or sell. There's obviously going to be, you know, there will be black markets where people will be able to get some things. But I mean, by and large, your days, you know, the days of going to Walmart, those are going to be over. The days of just going to the store and getting it, those are going to be over for those who will not receive that mark. And again, we believe those will be people that are contemplating what to do, and many will get saved. The Bible doesn't say they all get saved, but at any rate, we have to believe they are very close, or they have trusted Christ as their Savior. And so, again, the rejoicing is over the fact that, you know, he says, blessed are the dead, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. You know, death is a... It's always one of those things that's so hard to say, but it's a welcome thing to the Christian. Now, I say that, but then I closed last week with a verse that I've given out many, many times in counseling, Psalm 118, verse 17. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord, you know, because I do not want anybody ever getting the idea, oh, I just wish I were dead. You know, don't wish you were dead. Be glad that you have life, because God has something for you still to do. We should never look at, okay, I'm just looking so forward to heaven. What's it the person said once? Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You know, we cannot get the idea that, hey, you know, everybody's going to be better off if I go to heaven. I'm going to be it. Yeah, I know. You hear all that. That's not true. Okay, God wants you here. He can stop your heart when he wants to. He can cause a meteor to drop on your head. I mean, he's able to take you when it's time. And I've many times counseled, oh, you know, Pastor, it'd just be better if I were dead. And I look at folks and I say, well, obviously it wouldn't be better. Well, how do you get that? Well, because you're not. And doesn't God know what he's doing? I mean, he's God. And if we're here, then we're supposed to be here. Okay, he's got ways to, you know, to take us out of here. He does. And so there's a rejoicing because we have, look, in the tribulation. Okay, so here's somebody who's in the tribulation, and you know, they have been challenged by the Antichrist. You know, we're going to kill you. We're going to chop off your head, whatever. Okay, well, that doesn't necessarily to them mean I'm dreading tomorrow. I'm dreading getting caught, or I'm dreading this. I'm dreading that, because that means to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that should be all of our attitudes, really, because, again, the worst thing that can happen, okay, you know, I got a doctor's appointment. I got this. They're going to check this, and I understand. But just keep in mind a frame of mind that, okay, well, what's the worst thing that can happen to me as a Christian? And that is that I go to heaven. And so that's not so bad. So, again, there is a rejoicing, blessed, happy, okay, is what he says in verse 13. Number two, there is a resting he talks about. He says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Rest from their labors. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. And I like this, you know, just that idea. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke. That's work. Amen. So there is a rest in Jesus that can be present while we work. That's take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And no longer work by yourself. Now you work, yoke up with Jesus, and you walk and you work, and there is a rest. But this rest, Hebrews 4 and verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I believe he's talking here about heaven. And that is true, true rest. And again, we can be excited about that, but let's not... not think that we need to try to speed that along. Amen. Rest from what? Well, rest, he says rest from labor. Well, what are our labors? Well, I'll tell you, one of the biggest labors that I have in my life is it's not working on my day off, but the biggest labor that I have in my life is just dealing with me. I wear me out sometimes. You ever get tired of you? Yeah, the Apostle Paul was really frustrated with himself. You know, and honestly, if you start thinking you're just so bad that, Paul is one of the best Christians, I guess, I've ever read about. I cannot imagine anybody any greater than the Apostle Paul. There's many good Christians, but he, you know, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, I'm just wicked. It's because of the frustration of letting God down. I get frustrated, you know. I get frustrated with sometimes my thoughts, and I get frustrated. Right, we're human beings, and we get frustrated with our humanity. By the way, if you're not frustrated with your humanity, maybe you haven't considered your humanity in a long time. You know, Isaiah, it took him seeing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and compared himself, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And he saw it, and he realized it. And again, the more that we're in the Word of God, the Bible is a mirror, and it shows us our sinfulness. And so it's okay. But in heaven, we won't have that. In heaven, we won't have the laboriousness of sin. We won't have that weight. We won't have that dragging us around. My wife has gotten a back brace and thought that maybe that would help. She found one at a Salvation Army or something, and so she started wearing that. And then she got another one a little bit bigger, and they're real lightweight. But I mean, she looks like a football player when she's wearing the thing. And she says, you know, it helps me. It straightens up my back, but it's just so heavy. And she talks about how heavy that it is, you know. And it's not because it weighs a lot. It's just that forcing your back to be straight, it works those muscles that you're, you know, because we get used to doing this, right? You know what I mean? And so she, you know, now, what sin does that to me. Sin, it just kind of, you know, it just sort of weighs you down. It weighs us down. And in heaven, it's gone. No temptation. No, there will be no pull. There will be no little voice, you know. And again, I know there's not really, but there won't be that you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to think this, and all that. That's going to all be gone. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? The negative thoughts. I hate negative. You know that. Most of you, if you've heard me preach long enough or talk to me, you know me. I hate negativity. I just am so positive. In counseling, I constantly, it's just I'm going to turn this thing around. And no matter how bad it may be, I'm going to turn it around in my own mind. That's what the Bible says. Think on these things. Good things. Right things. And to get rid of all that. Okay, it's like Dale and I, you know, before we pray every morning before Sunday school class, and we got talking about this dumb sculpture here in the city of Adrian. I don't know if you've seen it by the police station, and I'll talk about that in the morning service a little bit. But we got talking, and it just irritates me, and that weighs on me, you know. And really, Dale, I know better than talk about stuff like that before I'm going to preach and everything, but it because it's just so heavy, and because of sin and frustration, and you know what? There's going to be rest from all that. Going to be rest from what politicians do. Going to be rest from what leaders say. There's going to be rest from what we do. I mean, there's going to be rest. And rest from temptation, rest from sin. How about sorrow? Sorrow weighs us down, doesn't it? Man, oh man, I tell you, it just rest from that. Rest from persecution. Oh, so-and-so called me a name. Yeah, I know. Isn't that a terrible thing? But there isn't going to be any of that in heaven. I mean, can you imagine walking down the streets of gold and everybody just loves you? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Some of you ought to smile. It'll be okay, really. I mean, it's going to be good. And rest from the wickedness that's all around. I got thinking about the internet the other day, and it is just, you know. I mean, back when I was a kid, they had dirty magazines on the magazine rack. Remember those days? They would have them first. You know, you'd have your comics, and I always used to go to the dime store. Remember dime stores? I guess it had to be a $20 bill store now, right? There's no such thing as dime stores nowadays, but. Because you can't buy anything, but I remember going to those little comic book rack. Boy, I'd read those comics, Richie Rich. How many of you read Richie Rich? All right, good. And I'd read those, you know, and pretty soon the owner he'd look and say, "Are you going to buy that thing?" And yeah, I'll buy it, you know. But we could buy them for 12 cents or a quarter. Remember those days? And then they put those dirty magazines there, you know. They put True Story. Remember that? Yeah. Oh, that was wicked. Boy, people got mad and upset. Now you can't put those things there. And, you know, I'll tell you what, it that'd be an improvement over so much junk now. But I say all that to say then they had the actual dirty, you know, Playboy and all that kind of stuff. It's right there. And then they put them behind the counters. You know, honestly, that all, it was so mild. I remember when HBO first came out, and Brenda and I were newly saved, and we wrote letters to the editor about it. I can still see it. We called it Hell's Bad Odor, and just blasted it. You know, that is tame today compared to the internet and how easy. You know, it was hard. I mean, for me, as a young boy, it was tough for me to get to that magazine, you know, and look at that True Story magazine. I didn't get away with that very easy. But do you know how easy it is for kids today to just see absolute filth? And do you understand in heaven, that weight is going to be gone. There's not going to be any of that filth. It's not going to be available. It's not going to be anywhere around. There's nothing to contemplate. It will all be gone. Yeah, and that's going to be a good thing. It's going to be a good thing. And so there's going to be real rest. Paul said this, and I love the way he said it. He said, I have fought a good fight. Now, what's he talking? He's talking about his just life. For a Christian, it's a battle. Yeah, it's like my wife says, honey, you know, I try to dress right. It's hard to find the right clothes today. You go to the stores and they're just not, they don't have a section for modest Christian ladies. They have, you know, you have to fight. You have to work hard. We fellas, we've got it pretty good as far as that goes. But to be a modest lady today, it's tough. You know, it's tough. And Paul said this. He said, I fought a good fight. All of us, we need to keep fighting that fight. That doesn't mean fight with people necessarily. That just means take your stand and do right. But don't just take your stand in front of everybody. The best place in the world we take our stand, and maybe the hardest place, is when we're all alone. That's when we need to take our stand, you know? That's a time when we have the temptation to sin. Take your stand. And Paul said this. He said, you know, he said, one day I sin, and then I get right, and then, you know, I'm doing right and everything, and next thing, the devil's knocking on my door again, and I sin again, and I mess up again. But he said, I keep getting right with God, and I keep living for God. And he said, it's just a fight. It is a fight. But he said, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith, and now I can rest. One of these days, we're going to be able to rest. We have big days. Brenda and I talk about it all the time. Right now, she's in mother-daughter banquet mode. Okay, that is, you know, 100 miles an hour toward the banquet. And I'm telling you, my world is different when she's in that mode. You know, she's got it shifted. It's like when I shift into vacation Bible school mode. You know, it's a different world in our house. And I mean, she's going 100 mile an hour. Now, this time next week, I promise you, this time next week, she will be a different person. In fact, Saturday night, she will lay down, she'll go, ah. And boy, it'll be a real sigh. Amen. Now look, when we get to heaven, we may spend the first 1,000 years just sighing. Amen. You know, I'll see Lou there and I'll say, hey Lou, how you doing? He'll say, ah. I'll see the Baileys over in their mansion and hey, how you doing there, Jim and Shirley? And they'll say, ah. And I'll look at him, I'll say, ah. And we'll sigh for about 1,000 years, maybe. I don't know. You know, maybe we'll all sigh before we jump into my chocolate lake. I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to rest. We're going to rest. What a great, great thought the Holy Spirit is letting the Christians know during the tribulation. Hey, there is going to be rest from your labor. But it's not just for them, folks. It's not just during the tribulation. It's during our lives. I look around and everyone in this room, you know, we all just, that rest would be so nice. Whatever it is, whether it's sorrow, sin, temptation, whatever. It may be a combination of all those things. Decisions we have to make. Boy, that rest. What a blessing. And the Holy Spirit, don't take all this and just apply it to then. Take it and apply it to now, because God's rest is for us every bit as much as it's for them. And then, of course, not only is there rejoicing and resting, but there's also reaping. Because the Bible is very, very clear. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, watch, and their works do follow them. Their works. Oh, look. We've got, you know, the big popular thing today. Well, God doesn't care what you do. God is watching everything we do. He's keeping track of what we do. He's like somebody, it's track and field time. Brenda and I, we like to walk over at Adrian College, and it's just a beautiful walk. It's safe and everything, and we were walking about a week and a half ago, and we got by the track there, and there were people running track, and boy, those guys have their stopwatches, you know. Why do they care? Well, they're watching. And a guy takes off, click, you know, they sound the gun, boom, click, You know, and they turn that watch is going. As soon as they cross that line, click, they're watching that. Why? Because the slowest time is going to win. Whoever does it the fastest, you know, they're going to win. They're going to win the medal. They're going to win the prize. That's what God's talking about. God's watching everything we do. God's keeping track of what we do. Why? Because of the reaping, the rewards that follow. There are rewards that come by what we do. What else would he judge? Well, you know, I'm a good guy. Yeah, but he says, I'm looking at your works. I'm looking at your works. Now, you know, this is where we really get confused. And by the way, here's one of the works that follow them that we don't sometimes don't even think. How about all the souls that you won? How about people that you've told about Jesus? How about the people in other countries because of supporting missionaries and encouraging missionaries and our missions conference and all those different things? I mean, their works do follow them. Go to Revelation 22:12. Ushers, if you'll go ahead and come, that'll be great. We'll collect an offering. We'll let you do that. Revelation 22 and verse 12. I'm just going to keep going. The Bible says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. There it is. Every man according as his what? According as his thoughts. That's not what it says. According as his looks. That's not what it says. It said God's keeping track of our works. In Revelation 2 and 3, we talked about the letters to the churches. Remember way back several years ago when we were on that? What did he say? He said, I know thy works. He's keeping track of our works. And works are important to God. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Go there. Ephesians 2 verse 10. You say, well, I memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Well, you might as well go on and memorize verse 10. Verses 8 and 9 are very precious to us, and we love those. But verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. We are the ones that can bring glory to him with our what? With our works. We're the workmanship. It's like Brother Lou and Brother Dale. They've been doing different things as far as the auditorium, and they stained all the dark wood upstairs on the pews and on the pulpit here and the Lord's Supper table, and they've done a lot of things. And they didn't do it for the glory, but that is something that comes with it. This is their workmanship. When I came in here and I said, wow, that really looks good, you know, they pleased me. They pleased me. And then Lou started pointing out some of the mistakes, and I wasn't quite as pleased, but no. The thing is, we are his workmanship. What do you suppose it does when we do right? It pleases him. What do you suppose it does when we do something for God? We run a bus, or we teach a Sunday school class, or we tell someone about Jesus, or we clean up after an activity, or we stay and move chairs tonight after church. What do you suppose that does for the one who created us in Christ Jesus? Well, it brings glory to him. Anything we do. And so, there's rewards that are going to come. And again, he said to Ephesus, he said this, he said, do the first works, you know, do the first works, the things when you were excited. Why didn't they do the first work? Well, because the Bible says they lost that first love. You know, we remember when we were so excited. Again, it's easy for me to go back to the day that I painted that swing set. That was not me. That was not something nobody's cheering. Nobody's there. It was 40 degrees outside. My hands, the guy that told me how to paint a swing set probably is still laughing because he said, yeah, you get a rag and you put it in a bucket and you just take that rag and just go over that swing set because it's round. And my hands were frozen. My beautiful, beautiful long hair was being blown in the wind, and it was all tangled and messy, and I had red, white, and blue all over me, but I'm out there painting a swing set, you know? But here's the thing about it. I believe with all my heart that God in heaven was looking down saying, that's my son. He's my new son. That's my new son. He doesn't know a whole lot yet, but look at him down there. The wind was blowing still. And I walked in the hallway in the class. They had a Christian school there. And the class was, some of the older boys were just coming out of the class. And they all saw me, and they were all kind of laughing because my hair, it was unbelievable. It was everywhere. And I can still hear one of them whisper to the other one, he's painting a swing set now. He'll be getting his hair cut pretty soon. It's so funny. I remember hearing that, and I thought, huh, there's no way in the world. And then I looked in the mirror, and it was bad. But you know, that's the thing. God, he's watching us because of the works that we do, and he's keeping track. And, let's go ahead and look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. I want to end this section. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to emphasize, and I have done this many, many times, the judgment seat of Christ, it's a judgment, but it's not a punishment. There's a huge difference. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians who are being judged like a 4-H fair judgment, like a Olympics judgment, like a it is a judgment for reward and not a judgment of sin at all. Sin's paid for on the cross. Amen. It has nothing to do with sin. But here's the thing that does have to do, if you want to have something to do with sin. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, he's the foundation, we're saved. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, okay, that's who's building? That's us. Okay, we have Jesus as our Savior. Now, what are we going to build on our life? What is our life going to be? Gold, silver, precious stones. Okay, that's something we can build on Jesus, the foundation. That can be, my life can be gold, silver, precious stones. Oh, wait a minute. Wood, hay, stubble. So there's my life right there. My life is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's your life. That's all our lives. Okay, you have building materials, you have a choice. You can use gold, you can use silver, you can use precious stones, or you can use wood, you can use hay, you can use stubble. All right? And we all use all those items in our building, all right? By the way, this is not the Three Little Pigs story where the wolf comes and blows and blows and blows and blows. That's not the same thing, all right? This is just my life. Okay, I have these options. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's what? Work shall be made manifest. That's work. That's all-encompassed work. So try to imagine a building, and that building has been built with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Okay? That building is my life. Now, I recognize there's wood, hay, and stubble in it. I know that. I hope there's gold, silver, and I know there's gold, silver, and precious stones. I know that. Okay, that's my life, though. And then it says this, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, the work is made manifest because it's revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, so if my building is gold, silver, and precious stones, and it's wood, hay, and stubble, and a flamethrower is lit, you know, it's caught on fire, what remains? The gold, the silver, the precious stones. What burns up? The wood, the hay, and the stubble. It is that simple, okay? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And so rewards are given out for what remains. Okay? If any man's work shall be burned, okay, so the wood, hay, and stubble, what's that? Well, that's that time I told a lie. That's that time that I had a wrong thought. That's that time that I did that thing. That's that time, you know, whatever, you know, any kind of thing in there that was sinful that I did or that you did, that is going to burn up. What's it say? It says, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there will be a loss, but the loss has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with what part of heaven that you live in or what, you know, it has nothing. It just has to do with reward. What do we do with our rewards? The Bible says we cast them at Jesus' feet. It's just a way of saying thank you. Now, I guarantee, the song we sing, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. You know, we will. I don't care who it is. Don't care who you are. Any one of us, every one of us, we will wish we'd given him more. Amen. And so you really want that building to be gold, silver, and precious stones because you want that reward to be huge. Not so you can say, look at me. No. So that you can say, look at him.